Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, for our reading tonight, please. The 18th of Luke, and the 9th verse. And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the Lord, we know, will bless his word to our hearts. There was a famous evangelist back in the 40s and 50s by the name of Tom Rees. Preached the gospel all over Britain and further afield. Annually he conducted a rally in the Royal Albert Hall in London every year, and packed the Royal Albert Hall, which was some achievement. Every year he preached on the same passage of scripture, Romans chapter 3, and illustrated the gospel from it, and every year there were many souls that got saved. I'm telling you that story tonight because if you're thinking that I have preached on this parable before, you're absolutely right. And I don't apologize for it. And I have taken it up on at least one occasion in your midst when we emphasized justification of the publican in verse 14. On other occasions I have referred to the story thinking, for example, about saving righteousness as opposed to self-righteousness. But tonight, I want to highlight the closing words of verse number 13. And the subject is the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We want to see the message, the majesty, the magnificence of mercy. It was King Edward the First who on his deathbed said, I have never refused mercy to anyone who asked for it. And when we come to consider not the King of England or elsewhere, but rather the King of the universe, the King of all kings, it is verily true that in this the age of grace, he never refuses mercy to those who call upon him in true repentance and faith. That is the teaching of Psalm 118, where no less than five times the psalmist says of the Lord that his mercy endureth forever. The psalm opens with a note of thanksgiving saying, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He then goes on to say, let Israel, that's the Jews, now say, his mercy endureth forever. And then he says, let the house of Aaron, that's the priesthood, now say that his mercy endureth forever. Thirdly, he says, let them now that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. And that embraces all men everywhere, both Jews and Gentiles, that put their trust in him. The psalmist then gives a word of personal testimony. He says, I called upon the Lord, and he answered me. He prayed the sinner's prayer. He was pardoned by the sinner's Savior. Now, that word mercy can be accurately translated loving kindness. And so the Christian sings, Awake my soul in joyful lays, sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from thee, his loving kindness, oh how free. He saw me ruined in the fall, and loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. That loving kindness is divine mercy. You see, there are two great truths. One is grace and the other is mercy. Mercy holds back from us that which we deserved. Grace bestows upon us that which we could never have deserved. In Psalm 51, David's great repentance prayer, he speaks about the multitudes of thy tender mercies. And he asked to be washed from iniquity and cleansed from sin. He acknowledges his sin as being primarily against God, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. And of course that is the biblical basis for true repentance. It's not just that we have offended our fellow man, that we have maybe offended members of our families, that we have been offensive in the eyes of the community, but that by our sin and our rebellion and our iniquity, we have offended the God of heaven by breaking his laws and disobeying his commandments. The true ground for praying the sinner's prayer that the publican prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner, is the fact that we acknowledge we have sinned against the Lord. Before asking for mercy, one has to take the sinner's place. You know, there are some today who in their enthusiasm to create converts approach total strangers and they would say to them something like, would you like to be saved? The person would probably reply, yes, that would be good. So the would-be evangelist or witness will say, well, get down on your knees, pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They repeat the words, and the person tells them that you saved. But the person has never felt the weight of sin and the burden of guilt. And, you know, we need to realize this. You cannot manufacture converts. Unless there is a working of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's heart, there can be no conversion to Christ apart from true conviction of sin. But where there is a true understanding of our lost condition and a willing desire to repent and receive Christ, then the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. You see, the publican required mercy because he knew full well he was a sinner. He was so ashamed of his lifestyle that he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. The Pharisee didn't cry for mercy because he foolishly thought that he was good enough and was doing the best he could. You know, if you and I had been good enough to work our way to heaven, just needing a little improvement perhaps and a little revival in our hearts, well then Christ would not have had to come to die on the cross. The book of Romans chapter 5 verses 7 and 8 says that scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus Christ did not die for good people. He died for sinners. And it is only sinners Jesus saves. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. I think I might have told you the last night I was here about a man I knew who was a compulsive gambler and got gloriously saved. And he told me this. He said, the night that I got saved, I didn't come to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm a gambler, help me out. He said, I came acknowledging, I'm a sinner, Lord, save me. And that's it. Ultimately, you know, hell and the lake of fire is going to be populated by good people who thought they didn't need Christ. Whereas heaven will be filled with people who knew their need of mercy and turned to Christ for salvation. I have not the slightest shadow of a doubt that I am on my way to heaven. But I'm not going to be there through any works of righteousness that I have done. I think it was Spurgeon who said once that if you could work your way to heaven, when you would get there, you would do that much boasting about how you got there that everybody else would be fed up listening to you. Very true. Boasting's excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And you know, sometimes when we look inside our hearts and we see the depths of sin that lies buried within, we marvel and we wonder that the Lord ever loved us or gave his Son to be our Savior. Because make no mistake about it, those of us who preach the gospel and belong to Christian assemblies, we don't think that we're any better than anybody else. If the truth were to be told, we're probably worse than most. I was thinking the other day, you know, about a wee song from the 60s. Some of you will remember Joan Baez, the famous protest singer. And she sang those words, show me the prison, show me the jail. Show me the young man whose life has gone stale. And I'll show you someone with so many reasons why there but for fortune go you or I. And then somebody changed it slightly and ended the lyrics, there but for Jesus go you or I. There is no telling what depths of sin, what dens of iniquity we might have been found in this evening if it had not been for the grace of God that bringeth salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself pointed this out when the religious hypocrites condemned him for being the friend of sinners. He pointed out to them that those who are fit and well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And then he said, the big problem with you fellows is this. You have never learned the meaning of your own scriptures. And he quotes from Hosea 6 verse 6, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Adding that to that tremendous statement, these words, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You remember the charge that they leveled at him in Luke 15? Scornfully, critically, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You remember when he welcomed the woman of the streets who came in repentance? The old critical Pharisee said, "My, if he knew the sort of woman that's touching him, he wouldn't allow her to be near him." Thank God our dealings are with Christ and not with men. Because none of us would ever have been received if we had been dependent on men of earth. You see it ever so clearly, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is coming into the world. And he says to the Father, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not." He's simply saying, the temple rituals, the animal sacrifices, the things that the Pharisees depend on are not enough. You know, likely that day, the Pharisee in the parable had brought a lamb for sacrifice. And there were many priests standing daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Those sacrifices, as we have so often said, could only cover over sin, but they could not take away sin. They could make an atonement, but they could never make propitiation. They could never satisfy God. They could never eternally save the sinner. And our man, the publican, well, he knew in his heart that he needed more than a covering. You know, it's been a tendency with men from the very beginning to try and cover up their sin. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? He thought he would cover it up with fig leaves. Remember David, when he sinned, he tried to cover up his sin for about a period of a year. And you know, while a person might be somewhat successful in covering up their sin before men, before friends and family, you can never cover up your sin from God. Thou, God, seest me. He knows us through and through. And the publican knew that a covering over was not enough. When he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," he was actually acknowledging that religion and ritual was not enough. He needed something deeper. He needed the mercy of God. Now, that word merciful is a very interesting word. God be merciful. Because it's the same word which elsewhere is translated propitiation. He was saying, "God be propitiated for me." But how could that be so? Well, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because going back to Hebrews 10, the Lord Jesus Christ will point that out. We read in 1 John that he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10 to the Father, "A body hast thou prepared me." Salvation and satisfaction of the sin question has been provided at the cross of Christ through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Remember what John said? "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might take away our sins." Way back in the book of Exodus, Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle and its various items of furniture, make them according to God's pattern. One of the items in the holiest of all was the mercy seat of pure gold. And when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of an animal sacrifice, he sprinkled it on him before the mercy seat, and sin was covered over for another 12 months. You see, it all spoke of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened heart found liberty at Calvary. It was there at the cross, to quote Psalm 85 and 10, that mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, you can't have mercy at the expense of truth. And you can't have peace at the expense of righteousness. God cannot sweep sin under the carpet, so to speak, and just pass it by as if it's insignificant or unimportant. God cannot ignore sin in order to pardon sinners. His truth demands that sin must be punished, but his mercy delights in sinners being pardoned. So what was the answer to the great problem? Well, just this. A sinless man would have to take the sinner's place. But then that created another problem, because there were no sinless men. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, because each man alike is in need of deliverance. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that verse does not mean that we have made a certain progress towards God, but our efforts have not been just enough, we've just come a little short. No, no. The meaning of that verse is that we are so degraded and depraved by sin that we cannot even begin to take the first step. Except the Lord save us, we have no hope. The only way was for God himself to come to earth in human form. And so in Bethlehem's manger, a child was born. Who was the Son given? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God in mercy sent His Son for a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. You see, the wonderful thing about Calvary is this, that on that cross, center cross, he who had no sin in him had my sins upon him. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. When a person trusts Christ, they can say, he bore on the tree the sentence for me, and now both the sinner and the surety are free. Remember when Christ was hanging on the cross, and all the old hypocrites were still about, you know, and they weren't content that he was being crucified. They wanted to mock him, as it were, to his last breath. So they're passing by and they're looking up and they're smiting their breast and they're saying, well, if you're the King of Israel, come down and we will believe you. But he didn't come down. He remained upon that cross. And then they said, well, some king that. He saved others, himself he couldn't save. And you know, although those words were spoken blasphemously, and they didn't realize what they were saying, there was a tremendous truth in that statement. Because if he had saved himself, there would have been no salvation for anybody else. On the cross, he exchanged places with humanity and became our substitute. At the cross, God imputed to Christ our unrighteousness. And at conversion, God imputes to us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you know it's a marvelous thing. And in spite of all the faults and failures of this individual that stands before you tonight, God has declared that I'm the righteousness of God. Nobody can ever remove me from that position. Actually, this weekend, I have been saved by the grace of God 60 years. And the righteousness of Christ is as good then as it was, as good now as it was then. And it will endure for all eternity. And therefore, being justified by faith, being constituted righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Saviour's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we see how God can save yet righteous be. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. By his shed blood our debt is paid. God's justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense or store. The sinner who believes is free can say the Saviour died for me, can point to his redeeming blood and say, this made my peace with God. You see, the Apostle Paul once described himself as the chief of sinners. Said he was a blasphemous person, injurious. And then he says, but I obtained mercy. And you know, if through the mercy and the grace of God, the chief of sinners is in the glory, it teaches me this tremendous truth, that when it comes to God's grace and mercy, there are no impossible cases. No one that cannot be reached with God's salvation. Someone thought they would take up an argument with me on Facebook the other day about hyper-Calvinism, you know, and the salvation was only for an elect chosen few. I don't know where they're getting all this stuff. It's certainly not in my Bible. My Bible is a whosoever Bible. My gospel is a whosoever gospel. And if God said whosoever, then I mean, I believe that God says what he means and means what he says, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So should there be someone listening to me tonight who is burdened with the guilt of sin, troubled about your past way of life or present way of life, you don't know who to turn to, you don't know where to turn to, you don't know what to do. You've tried turning over a new leaf and it doesn't work. You've tried to kick the habit and it doesn't work. You've tried church attendance and you don't feel any better. You've gone to all kinds of religious advisors and philosophers. Maybe you've been to some of the Eastern gurus, who knows? And you're like the woman with the issue of blood who attended many physicians. And she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And you say to me, what's the answer? What can I do? Well, as far as doing anything to accomplish salvation and deliverance, you can do nothing. Because everything has been done by the Lord Jesus at the cross. And when he triumphantly announced that it was finished, he announced to the world in general that there was nothing left outstanding. The only thing remaining was for the sinner to take the sinner's place and trust the sinner's Saviour. Hear his own words. Matthew 11 and 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's those who are laboring under religion and are heavy laden with the burden of guilt, who are restless in their hearts and in their souls and in their spirits. And he said, "I will give you rest." There is rest, there is peace, there is satisfaction, there is salvation, only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must quote it again tonight, as I do nearly every night that I stand at this platform, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we must be saved. And we can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is one to do? Well, if a person genuinely realizes their need of salvation, realizes their need of Christ, if the voice of the Holy Spirit is prompting them saying, "You need to get right with God," then like this convicted publican, it only takes a cry from your heart to the throne of heaven, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And like that publican, those who do so will return home justified. Justified not just for the years of time, but for all eternity. You know what justification means? We've covered it many times. But in the sight of God, we're just as if we'd never sinned. Declared righteous before heaven. Now, that's something to be enjoyed now. But you know, that's something that is going to be eternal in its effects. Because away out there in the great eternity to come, God is never going to come to us and say, "Look, I've re-examined the records and I've discovered there's something against you." No, no. When a person's justified, the record is totally erased. There is now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. And as I stand here tonight, there's a lot of things I'm not sure about. A lot of things I can't explain or understand. But I'm perfectly sure about this. But when I'm finished with this scene of time, I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. Because all my sins have been forgiven. My soul is saved. My life is hid with Christ and God. And it's because of that wonderful day. When as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. The hymn writer said, "Come every soul by sin oppressed." There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. You see, when we go to the Old Testament scriptures, there's a man in the Old Testament and he said this. He said, "The Lord was ready to save me. And I can tell to any person, anywhere, on this earth on which we live, you might be listening to me tonight in some far distant place that I will probably never visit. But I can tell you this, that if you're ready to repent, and you're ready to receive Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to save you. Remember Peter? When he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, he couldn't do anything about the situation. I would assume as a fisherman he was able to swim, but the waves were too boisterous. No self-effort was going to get him back to the boat to safety. He was going down, he was going under. As far as Peter was concerned, he was finished. But he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out and lifted him and saved him. Hymn writer took up the theme. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. I tell you this tonight, if you're an unsaved person, with a sinful soul, there's no priest can help you, there's no pastor can help you, there's no preacher can help you. The only person can help you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, like the publican, you call upon his name, God be merciful to me, a sinner, you will find the salvation of God. You know, I don't know whether you ever heard of a Scottish evangelist or not called John Clunas. I heard John preaching a couple of times when I was younger. And one night he told how he got saved. He had been an atheist. He had been a wild sort of a character. But somehow or another, someone had witnessed to him about God and that God was the answer to his problem. And he said, "But I don't even know if there is a God." But one night on the way home from somewhere or another, heavily burdened, filled with guilt, he fell on his knees and he cried out and said, "If there's a God in heaven, save me." And a peace flooded his soul. And the power of sin was broken in his life. And he contacted some Christians who explained to him just exactly what had happened. That the God in heaven had heard his cry, had responded to his call for mercy, and saved him and made him eventually a preacher of the gospel of God. Look, you might know a lot tonight about theology. You maybe don't want to know one end of the Bible from the other. But if you know that you're a sinner and you're going down to hell and you need to be saved, then just call out to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You say, will he respond? He's honour bound to respond. You see, he has said in his word, that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I remember Hedley Murphy saying that the night that he got saved, and he asked God to save him, and he said, the planets didn't collide, and the stars didn't collapse, and the earth didn't go into chaos. But he said, if God had refused me, that's what would have happened, because God would no longer have been God. God is honour bound on the authority of his word, to save the whosoever will that believeth in Jesus. No matter what you know or don't know about things spiritual or the message of the Bible, Call on God tonight for mercy. You'll have plenty of time to learn it all after you're saved. Which, of course, is God's plan and purpose for the believer. But it just takes a simple cry to heaven from a heart that's filled with desperation and degradation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican went home saved, and so do all who out of a true heart call upon his name. Amen. Grant that some might do so, even tonight, for his name's sake. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, for the simplicity of God's way of salvation. Yes. Not trying or doing one's best, but by simply believing in Jesus, the wicked and sinful find rest. And we pray, our Father, that should there be a restless heart listening to this message tonight, that they might have grace from thee to respond and call upon thy name and know the happy day experience of crossing from death to life. We ask this, our Father, and commit thy word to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Closing hymn, please. In Redemption Songs, it is number 773.